Well, I'll be honest with you, I'm looking forward to a rest. Praise God for half term. I don't know whether others of you are looking forward to a week off this week. Maybe you're desperately wanting a break, but it just isn't the right time at the moment, that there's no opportunity for a break for you at the moment. But we long for rest, don't we? We love to rest. It's been estimated that the average Briton will spend £168,000 on holidays during their lifetime. That's how desperate people are to get away and to rest. But it's not really holidays that provide the answer for our rest, is it? We long for rest, not just in a sense of getting away for a break. We long for rest from our anxieties and our fears, from the physical pain that we endure. We long for rest from depression, from the quarrels and strains in our relationships. We long for rest from a stressful job or a stressful home life. And we're offered all kinds of strategies and treatments by the world around us to find rest from these things, but none of them really give us real rest, do they? Not lasting rest. If one issue is solved, then it's not long before another issue comes along. When one struggle is put to bed, then another one soon rears its head. As individuals and as a church going through various trials and suffering, how can we find rest, the rest that we so desperately need? Well, here in this well-known and well-loved passage, Jesus gives us the answer. He says, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." But what kind of rest is Jesus offering here? How are we to understand this invitation, this offer of rest? Well, that's a big question, isn't it? If we're going to find comfort from these verses, then we need to know what Jesus is actually offering us. And to find out, we need to look at the context of Jesus' invitation. Jesus has come to announce the arrival of heaven's kingdom. That's what Matthew's gospel is about. It's Jesus coming, the king, to announce that heaven's kingdom is arriving. But by this point in Matthew's gospel, opposition to his message is rising. People just don't get it. He's saying these amazing things. He's backing them up with great and miraculous signs. But people won't respond in the way they should respond. So in verses 20 to 24, we see that Jesus is denouncing the cities where most of his mighty works have been done. They haven't responded in the way they should have done. They haven't repented. They refuse to believe the message. And in verse 25, we find out the reason why. At that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure." And this is the problem that people have been struggling with for generations throughout history. No matter how wise and learned we become, unless God graciously reveals himself to us, we have no hope of knowing him. We have no hope of responding to him in the way that we should. And while that's the case, while we can't get to God ourselves, then there's no way that we can ever find true rest. But of course, that hasn't stopped us trying, has it? It hasn't stopped us creating religions and philosophies which aim to provide wisdom and understanding about God and his world. We think we know what will please him. Perhaps impressive piety, religious observance, acts of charity, doing good. Or perhaps you never bothered with all that because really deep down you don't really have a desire to know him. You think your life has been quite all right so far without him. And yet so often our attempts to make something of our lives are frustrated, aren't they? We start to feel the weight of the expectations that we place on ourselves or that others have placed on us. And if we are trying to please God, then is it all starting to get a bit too much? The constant need to perform, the feeling that we have to be better than we are, to reach a standard that we need to be at to get God's favour, and the fear that we might never be good enough. The burden of constantly striving to make something of ourselves and to bring meaning to our lives, it can be overwhelming. It's wearying. It tires us out. And all the time, the only one who can provide relief from that wearying burden is hidden from us. That is until Jesus arrived. And because we see, firstly, in this passage that Jesus has come to reveal a hidden truth. He's come to reveal a truth about God and how we should respond to him. So Jesus reveals a hidden truth. And did you notice who this truth is revealed to? There in verse 25. It's not to the wise and learned, but to little children. That's the way that God has chosen to work according to his good pleasure. And does that mean that we need to regress back to our childhood if we're going to learn anything about God? Do we need to go back to school? Well, of course not. It doesn't mean that we have to become children in a physical sense. But what it does mean is that we need to stop fooling ourselves into thinking that we know what pleases God. To stop thinking that we know what will impress him, and that we can do it in our own strength. Because we can never do that in our own wisdom and our own understanding. Just listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 20 to 21. He says, "Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe." And that message was Christ and him crucified. You see, worldly wisdom, it might be helpful when you're trying to buy a house, or when you're setting up a business, or when you're looking for a job. When it comes to knowing God, worldly wisdom is useless. And yet there were people in Jesus' day who thought that they knew best. They tried to apply worldly wisdom to knowing God. They thought they knew what God wanted. Outward obedience to rules and regulations. A life which conformed to God's laws. And 2,000 years later, not a lot has changed. We still think that we know how to please God, how to impress him. How to gain his favour by our own actions, our own efforts. How many of us have basked in the warm glow of self-righteousness when we've finally got a routine in our quiet time or in our prayer life. When we've finally plucked up the courage to share the gospel with that person that we've been wanting to do so with. When we've been extra generous in our giving or our hospitality. When we've made progress in our fight against a particular sin. We bask in the glow of what we've done. And we may be pleased with ourselves, but is God really pleased with us? And more often, certainly for myself, it's the other extreme that we face. It's the crushing guilt of failing yet again to read our Bible. Failing yet again to get into a routine of prayer. The failure that we feel as we give in to the temptations that we thought we got rid of. The sense of failure as you let another opportunity to talk about Jesus slip by. Another Sunday gone without having a meaningful conversation with anybody at church. We may feel guilt, failure and shame, but would our standing before God be any better if we succeeded in those things that we think we should succeed in? Well, Jesus reveals the hidden truth about God, not to those who think they know what God wants, not to those who are wise and learned, but to those who are humble, to those who are willing to become like little children, willing to learn, willing to trust, those who don't come with preconceived ideas about who God is, about what he wants from us. And what is the truth that he revealed to those humble people? Well, we see it there in verse 27. Jesus says, "All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." You see, Jesus' arrival into this world changes everything. God the Father can now be known because God the Son has come to reveal him. Jesus reveals the Father to those who will humbly receive him. Now, when I worked as a journalist, I was sometimes given information that I couldn't publish at a particular time. It's common for certain news stories to be given what's called an embargo. So an organisation will say that you can't publish this information until this particular time. It's quite frustrating when you've got a great story and you want to tell people about it. But of course, working in Newark, I didn't often have really big stories to tell people, but it's still frustrating when you've got something you want to say and you can't say it because there's a restriction on it. There's an embargo. Well, here's the biggest news in history. Here's information that we've been speculating on for years, for ages. And now it's finally revealed. The embargo, as it were, has been lifted. Jesus has come to make the Father known. See, all our strivings to know God, all our efforts to please him, to do things that we think will make us happy with him, all of that can now stop. The truth that has been hidden has been revealed. But, and there's always a but, isn't there, when something seems too good to be true? The Father is only revealed to those whom Jesus chooses to reveal him. And obviously the question arises then, what if he chooses not to reveal him to me? What if I'm left in the dark? I mean, I'll just be like those people in those cities that Jesus pronounced those judgments on, won't I? I won't get it because it hasn't been revealed to me. And therefore I won't respond to God in the way that I should do. Well, that doesn't seem fair, does it? If Jesus chooses who he'll reveal the Father to, if he doesn't choose me, then is it really my fault if I don't repent and turn to him? And this is where we now need to hear Jesus' invitation. You see, not only has Jesus come to reveal the hidden truth about God, Jesus has come to offer eternal rest with God. So Jesus offers eternal rest. Come to me, says Jesus there in verse 28, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. So what is this rest? I raised the question at the start. Well, quite simply, it's the rest that comes from knowing God and being in a right relationship with him. It's an eternal rest because in verse 29, Jesus says it's a rest for our souls, not just our weary limbs, not just our tired minds or our heavy hearts. Rest for our souls, the real us, which will live forever. This is the rest that we need more than anything else. This is the rest that we need even more than the rest we want from our sufferings and our trials that we face in this life. It's an eternal soul rest. And that's the rest available for all who will accept Jesus' invitation. See, Jesus has chosen to open up this offer of rest to all, to everyone. It's not an exclusive deal that's just for some who get to hear about it. This invitation is for all. He wants to make the Father known to all. And yet there will be some who won't accept this invitation. There'll be some who refuse the rest that Jesus offers. Why is that? Well, the answer is in the condition that Jesus places on us, coming to him. And it's there in verse 29. Jesus says that we need to take his yoke upon us and learn from him. When you think about it, that makes perfect sense, doesn't it? I mean, if the only way that we can find true rest is by knowing the Father, and if Jesus is the only one who knows the Father, then we need Jesus to teach us about the Father. And if we're worried that Jesus' teaching will be too far above us so that we can't understand it, or if we're concerned that we might not be good enough for Jesus to teach us, then Jesus wants us to know that he is gentle and he's humble in heart. See, you don't need a degree to know the Father. You just need a humble heart, just like Jesus. See, his rest isn't for proud know-it-alls. It's not for people who think they've got it sorted. Not for people who think that they know how to please God and think that they can do it in their own strength. It's for people with humble hearts. And this is the issue. This is why some won't accept this invitation. Because if we're going to be yoked with Jesus, if we're going to identify ourselves with him through faith, then we too need to have humble hearts. We need to be gentle in spirit. We need to accept that we can't know the Father by our own efforts. We need Jesus to reveal him to us. And that's something that we hate doing, isn't it? We don't like people telling us how to do things. You try teaching a two-year-old to do something when they think they know best. It's not a pretty scene. There's legs kicking, arms flailing, there's screaming, and sometimes that's just the parents. And to be honest, I'm no better. I hate it when people try to tell me to do something that I think I already know how to do. I'm proud. I want to work it out for myself. And that's why many will refuse Jesus' invitation. That's why many will not find true rest. They want to try and keep working it out for themselves. to keep trying to find out themselves how they can know God and please him. And as we head into Matthew chapter 12, we see this exact thing happening. We see an illustration of this refusal to accept Jesus' rest. Just notice in verse 25 and then chapter 12 verse 1 how they're linked by the phrase "at that time." So having made an offer of rest, as we go into chapter 12, we see Jesus on the day of rest, on the Sabbath. And he's doing two things which the Pharisees say are unlawful. He's eating ears of corn there in verse 1 of chapter 12, and he's healing a man in verse 13. Now, of course, the Pharisees claim that this is unlawful. It's ridiculous. They're contradicting the very spirit of the law they're trying to uphold and obey. They've taken what should be a blessing, the day of rest, the Sabbath, a time to enjoy God's creation, a time to rest and enjoy God. They've turned a blessing into a burden. And the Pharisees are the archetype of those who refuse to humble themselves and accept Jesus' offer of rest because they want to know God and please him by their own efforts. And for their case, it was obeying the law. But those efforts for them and for others that they taught became a massive burden. They don't lead to rest. A Jewish friend of mine at university, I remember him once trying to observe the Sabbath in the traditional Orthodox way. And one of the things that you have to do if you're going to observe the Sabbath in that way means refraining from turning on a light switch. I don't quite know what the law is or the reasoning behind it, but they can't turn on a light switch on the Sabbath if they're really sticking to the Orthodox rules. But of course, at university, living in a halls of residence, with mischievous corridor mates, he soon found himself sitting in darkness. They come in and they turn the light off, and of course he couldn't turn the light back on for himself. And when he managed to find somebody to turn the light back on, they came in again and turned it off. I must add that I wasn't there at that time. I only heard about it secondhand. But you can imagine the rest that he got that day. That was supposed to be a day of rest for him, enjoying rest. And there he was, more concerned about a light switch and sitting in darkness and people coming in and turning his lights off. Now, I don't say this to make fun of Jews or their practices, but to show how tragic it is when we turn what should be a blessing into a burden. But how often do we do the same? Now, I do this with prayer. I worry about what I should pray for. I worry about how I should pray, how long for, what posture I should pray in. I fret over what kind of system I should use for remembering the people I should pray for. I get caught up trying to use the right words and the right phrases, especially when other people are listening to me if I'm praying in public. What should be a great blessing of talking to my Heavenly Father, of presenting my requests and my petitions to him and knowing that he'll answer me, what should be a great blessing I turn into a burden. Of course, there's the huge burden of guilt when I don't pray, when I don't enter into that blessing. And maybe you have a similar experience. It may not be prayer for you, it might be another thing. Maybe it's fellowship. The blessing of fellowship perhaps is a burden for you right now. Even coming to church may be a struggle for various reasons. There's lots of things that should be blessings for us that we turn into burdens. And that's because we think we know best. We think that we know how to do these things. We think we know what to do to please God. And we think that we can do it ourselves. And that the power and ability to do that is in ourselves, in our own strength. But actually what we're doing is forfeiting the rest that Jesus offers us. We're placing a burden upon ourselves that we just can't bear. And it makes us feel weary. It tires us out when we're constantly striving to make ourselves better or to impress God or impress others. Look at what Jesus says there in verse 30. He says, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." See, that the rest that Jesus offers us doesn't mean that we stop work. It doesn't mean that we stop trying to please God, that we stop trying to do things for him. It doesn't mean I can stop praying because Jesus wants me to have rest And because prayer can be so stressful at times, because I make it stressful, then that's okay, you don't need to pray. That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus invites us to take his yoke upon us. And I don't know about you, but yoke doesn't really conjure up sitting back and putting our feet up. Yoke is a working word. It's an instrument of work. And Jesus wants us to join him in his work, to work for God, to do things that please him, but not in our own strength, not in our own, under our own steam, not in our own direction, but under his yoke. And his yoke will guide us in the right direction so that our efforts for God will be those that do please him and not ourselves. Doing things in the way that God wants us to do them and not the way that we want to do them for our own glory, our own pleasure. And we find that as we humbly trust Jesus to guide us in this, rather than trying to come up with our own schemes and plans, that we will find rest. We will find that what was once a heavy burden will become a lot lighter. It will become the blessing that it should be. So true eternal rest comes from knowing God and believing in him. That's what Jesus is teaching us here. And perhaps that's not the rest that you were hoping to hear about this evening. Jesus isn't offering us a quick fix to all our problems in this life. In fact, he's offering us something better than that. He's offering us a relationship with his Father. And that is true rest. We'll still face trials. We'll still struggle. We'll still have sin-stricken bodies, living in a sin-stricken world. But as we go through those trials and difficulties, we have the assurance that God is our Father. We have the assurance that we've been made right with him through his Son. And because of that, we can know rest, even as we go through suffering, even as we go through trials, and even when those trials don't look like stopping. And we have this rest through Jesus' death on the cross, when he died to deal with our proud strivings and all the ways that we try to exalt ourselves and our own efforts above him. And we have this rest through his resurrection and his ascension, which gives us a future hope of a day when we will be with him, when all crying, when all pain and death will be over. And that day of rest will last forever. It won't be a short break. It won't be a two-week holiday. It'll be for eternity. So what will stop us from accepting Jesus' invitation to come to him humbly and to take up his invitation of rest? Well, I think it's the same thing that prevented the Israelites from entering God's promised rest back in the Old Testament, and it's unbelief. The writer to the Hebrews warns his readers against having the same sinful, unbelieving hearts that those Israelites did. And rather, we should listen with faith to God's promise of rest while it remains. He says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11, "Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience." See, those Israelites didn't trust what God was offering them. They had a great promise ahead of them, a land of rest. Rest from their enemies, rest from their wanderings in the wilderness. But they didn't trust him. They didn't believe. They didn't believe that God could deliver on that rest. They saw all the problems and they didn't see the solution. They didn't trust God to give them that rest. So don't be disobedient to Jesus' invitation of rest this evening. Come to him humbly. Know and accept that there's nothing that you can do in your own strength to impress him or to know him. Accept that he's done everything necessary for you to come to him and to find rest, and accept that eternal soul rest that he offers us. We're going to respond with a song in a moment, but there's a verse at the end of that song which says this: "I'll set my gaze on God alone and trust in him completely. With every day pour out my soul, and he will prove his mercy. Though life is but a fleeting breath, a sigh too brief to measure, my King has crushed the curse of death, and I am his forever." And that's the promise that we're given through Jesus' rest. We might be going through all the pains and all the suffering of this world at this present time. But our King has crushed the curse of death. He offers us rest. And we know that we will enjoy that rest with him forever. So let's choose to do that now. Let's choose to set our gaze on God alone. Let's choose to trust him completely and find rest for our souls. Lord Jesus, we want to respond to you with believing hearts, not with the unbelieving, disobedient and hardened hearts that those Israelites showed as they refused to enter your rest. Lord Jesus, please help us to acknowledge that we can't do what we so desperately want to do in our own strength. We can't please you. If you had not graciously come to us and revealed yourself to us, then we'd still be in the dark. We'd still be striving in our own efforts to make something of our lives. And yet we thank you that you have come, that you've come to reveal the Father to us. You've come to teach us who he is and how we can live in a right relationship with him. We thank you that none of that is based on our own efforts or on our own strivings. We thank you that we can know him through you and ultimately through your death on the cross, in which we ultimately see who you are. We see the character of God displayed. So help us to come before your cross and accept what you have done for us. Accept the rest that you offer us. And help us to look forward to that eternal rest that we will enjoy with you forever. And we pray this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.